Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. If you've got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and find 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're actually moving on. We probably felt like we were in chapter 15 forever, but today we are moving along in the story. We're moving into what is now known as the David cycle, because this will be the first of many stories where David becomes the key character in the story in the book of 1 Samuel. So today we're moving into new territory, and so we'll kind of read through the passage and talk about it, and then at the end we'll hopefully draw a few conclusions that we can take home with us and that will be meaningful for us in the weeks and months ahead. All right, let's read the first three verses as we get going this morning. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" So remember Samuel, he's the prophet, the priest. He's kind of the last transitional figure from the book of Judges to the book of the Kings. And so he's been monumental in the life of Israel up to this point, and will continue to be so for several more chapters. And he's obviously grieving. He's having a hard time with this whole thing with Saul, King Saul, and his rampant disobedience. And so after Samuel delivers the message to Saul that his kingdom is going to come to end, obviously he is sad. All right. So how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. He's from Bethlehem, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. All right, verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer, that's a cow, and with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 3. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. All right, pretty straightforward, right? So Samuel's at his home, and God says, hey, time to stop feeling sorry for yourself. It's going to be okay. I got something for you to do. We got to go. We got to move. I'm on the move, and I need you to do this thing for me. And so Samuel is going to travel, verses 4 and 5. He travels down to Bethlehem and finds Jesse, and invites him and his family to this sacrifice and likely a meal afterwards. But what I want you to note in the first three verses of this chapter is God's movement. Did you hear the language that God says to Samuel? He says, I will send you. I am sending you, right? This isn't your idea. It's not Israel's idea. It certainly isn't Saul's idea. It's my idea. Like, I am sending you. Then he says, I have provided for myself a king over Israel. In other words, I got somebody else I've picked out who's going to be the next king. You don't know who it is. They don't know who it is, but I know who it is. He says, I will show you what you shall do. In other words, if you get confused, if you don't know what to do, don't worry, I've got you. And then lastly, it says, you shall anoint him whom I declare to you. And so clearly, God is the initial principal mover in this whole David, who's going to be the next king over Israel story and cycle. And so what you got to see is this is God's movement in history, okay? So God is on the move, and he's asking Samuel to come join him in what he's already going to do. Okay? All right. So verses 4 and 5 are just travel and finding Jesse. The action in this story really picks up in verse number 6. So that's where we'll go next, is verse number 6. When they came, that's now Samuel and Jesse and his family. When they came, he looked on Eliab. Now that's Jesse's oldest son. Jesse brings all of his sons, 7 of them at this point, for Samuel to look at, I guess, to see who's going to be the next king. And so he finds Eliab, and Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. He's not the guy. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. All right, so keep going. Verse number 8. So it's not Eliab. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. All right, so not first son, not second son. What about the third one? Then Jesse said to Shema, pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. So that's first son, second son, third son. No. Let's keep going. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen these. Now, at this point, if you're Samuel, you've got to be thinking, God, what in the world are you up to? You made me walk all the way here with this cow to sacrifice and have a meal to find the next king of Israel. And he brought all what Samuel thought were all of his sons. And you're going to say no to every one of them. Is not one of them good enough? Like, what are we doing here? So then Samuel, you can hear kind of the exasperation in his voice. If you're just thinking, like, how would you react in this situation? Samuel said, just, you got any more sons? Where are they at? And he said, there remains the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. Right? So now Jesse didn't know Samuel was coming. So David is just doing what will be David. This youngest son, who is going to be David, is just doing what he would normally be doing. He's out keeping the sheep. You know, he's doing the chore that nobody else wants to do. Right? You know, it's like, you can kind of see the progression. Eliab, I've already had my time keeping the sheep, David. It's your turn. I've already had my time. It's your turn. And so David is doing what nobody else is keeping sheep. David don't even get invited to the party. Bless his little heart. Right? He don't even get invited to the party. He's just out there keeping sheep, which was an important job. Right? That's part of their family stability. That's food, milk, wool, it's profit, it's money, it's economic resources. So David is out there doing an important job, but like obviously nobody thought it well enough of him to invite him to even invite him to the party, right? Oh, he's just out there keeping the sheep. So Samuel said, well, hey, bring him up here. Maybe he's the one, right? Verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. That word means, it's a really weird word. It means red. That's the literal definition, red. So it could either refer to his hair color, that he had red hair, or that he had reddish, bronzy colored skin. Now, if he's out in the sun all day keeping sheep, could be his skin tone, could be his hair color. We really don't know. But he has reddish features of some kind. He has beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. And the Lord said, arise. Now, so as soon as Samuel sees David coming to this meeting, he sees him, he notices, hey, he's reddish complected, he has good looking eyes, and he's handsome. And then immediately the Lord says, that's the guy. Anoint him, for this is he. Like, this is the guy. All right, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Now remember, he's the baby of the family. All the other brothers are there. Dad's there, maybe mom and sisters are there as well, and Samuel is anointing the baby of the family to be the next king over Israel. Now, this is not in the story. This is totally free. This is in the quote-unquote footnotes of your Bible. No, I'm just kidding. It's really not in there. But how you think everybody else felt about this? Come on now. They didn't like it. Thank you, Mr. Ernie. They didn't like it. Because you wouldn't like it. You would think, well, what about me? What has he done? Right? Okay. We're going to talk about that in a minute. All right. But anyway, so Samuel anoints him with oil, pours his head, which is a traditional thing for how you said this is going to be the next king. And look what happens. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and he went home. He went back to his house in Ramah. Right? And so let's talk about this rush, the Holy Spirit thing. This is the same thing that happened with Saul when he was anointed with oil. If you go back and you can read that, you can go back and listen to the sermon. We talked about that. But what that means is David was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. But notice the language. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him from that day forward. What that means is, and you'll see the trends, you'll see what the Ren, go ahead and put up verse 14, because we're about to transition. This is the next verse. And now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Okay, now you're like, whoa, wait a minute. We're going to talk about that verse in just a second. Now, in your Bible, there's probably like a paragraph break with a new heading, right? Go look at your Bible right now. Right? Is there a little heading between verses 13 and 14? There is in mine. Right? If you got it on your phone, it should probably say like the Lord rejects all or something like that. Or a harmful spirit. What we miss with that editorial note of that page break is that verse 13 says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David and was with him from that day forward. And Saul no longer has that. What does that mean for David? That means from this point forward, the Holy Spirit will fill David and be active in David's life for the rest of his life. That means the Holy Spirit will be guiding him, leading him, showing him what he should do, and will be fully invested in him so that he can do his best at following the Lord. Now, will David make every decision correctly? No. There are a few huge mistakes he makes, right? And when we get to those, we'll talk about them. But the difference is Saul is no longer, and this is kind of the transition in this story, because if we just stop with verse 13, David's anointed and everybody goes home. But verse 14 says that as David is rising, Saul is declining. Because no longer is Saul filled with the Spirit of the Lord, but rather a harmful spirit from the Lord torments him. Now let's talk about that for a minute. All right? What does that mean? That word harmful or in tormented, there are several ways we can understand that. One author, Robert Bergen, he writes a great commentary on 1 Samuel. I would encourage you to read it if you're interested in knowing a little bit more about 1 Samuel. Here's what he said. The Hebrew word translated evil or torment or harmful has a wide range of meanings. It can mean misery to moral perverseness. Thus, the preferable way to interpret this text is not to understand it that the Lord sent a morally corrupt demon to torment Saul, but rather sent an angel of judgment against Saul that caused him to experience constant misery. What we need to see is that Saul's misery was not a medical condition or an accident, but was divine judgment against Saul for his blatant disobedience of the Lord. Here's the other thing that's fascinating about this verse. The way this verse is structured and the words that are in that word harmful or and tormented are used nowhere else in all of the law or the historical books, which is basically that means from Genesis to Chronicles, that word and phraseology is used nowhere else. So what are we left to make of that? Here's what we're left to make of it. Whatever Saul is experiencing in judgment is unique to Saul, the first king of Israel, and is clearly from the Lord and was predicated by his blatant disobedience of the Lord. Now, we've talked a lot about obedience. I'm going to mention it again at the end, right? But I hope we see the Lord really takes obedience and disobedience to him very seriously. No matter who you are, even if you're the king of Israel, right? And so Saul is on the decline, right? And so here's the other thing. Let's read verse 15. And Saul's servant said to Saul, behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Verse 16. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful at playing the lyre. That's like a harp. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. What do we learn from just these two verses? Saul is completely inept at doing anything about this harmful spirit and torment. Like, he cannot resolve this on his own. He cannot get out of this downward spiral of judgment. Like, there's nothing he can do about it in his own power. So his servants are like, maybe somebody else can help. Maybe somebody can play some soothing music to soothe his soul. Verse 17. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. So he's like, whatever, let's try something, whatever. Verse 18. Lo and behold, who do they find? One of the young men answered, said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. That's the same Jesse from the first story, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. That's pretty... David is moving on up, as the song says, right? Moving on up. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent then by David, his son, to Saul. Right? And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. One more verse. Here we go. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So what do we see here? Again, David is on the incline and Saul is on the decline. And unbeknownst to Saul, like you can't make this up, unbeknownst to Saul, the next king of Israel is now his right-hand man, the one who's helping him get through this or navigate, maybe not get through, is like, get through, navigate, do whatever, this harmful spirit of judgment from the Lord, right? So you've got a lot going on. On one hand, the first half of the story, you've got this clear, God's on the move, and it's clear who's going to be the next king, right? David. On the back end, you've got the current king who by his own doing has brought God's judgment on him. And the only guy who can help him is the guy who's going to be the next king. There's no way you and I could put all this together. Why does it all work out? Because God is the one moving in and through this story. And so on one hand, if you were to say, okay, Travis, like, what's the main idea of this story? It would be really clear. One, God's on the move. Okay? Two, David's on the incline. Saul's on the decline. But there's one other really important idea, and this is the one I want to spend the rest of our time on and work into the application part on, and it's verse number 7. Ren, pull verse number 7 back up for us. Because really, verse number 7 is the centering high water mark for this passage. It's not David getting anointing. That's important. And it's not this whole disparagement between David and Saul, right? Verse 7 is the key to this verse, right? You ready? Let's read it again. The Lord said, now this is God speaking to Samuel as he's watching Jesse's sons go by. Do not look on his outward appearance or the height of his stature. Obviously, Eliab was tall. Saul was tall, right? He says, don't look on those things that you would normally look on, right? He says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. In other words, what is he saying? Man, you Samuel, you look at the outward appearance. I don't do that. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In other words, the Lord sees what's on the inside, not just what's on the outside. And if we're honest with ourselves, we are all drawn to outward appearances, right? Right? It is the reason that you wore your quote-unquote Sunday best. We all have work shirts and work clothes, right? They've got paint.
They've got stains. And if you want to wear them on Sunday, that's totally fine. I don't have a problem with that, okay? I don't. But you do. Not like you have a problem with it yourself, right? That's why you didn't wear them this morning. Hey, listen. That's why you didn't wear, except for my two kids, you didn't wear shorts today. Right? Because you don't wear shorts, or your spouse told you you couldn't wear shorts. There we go. Right? That's why I didn't wear shorts as a kid at Second Baptist Church in Warner Robins, Georgia. My mother didn't want me to because, right? The Lord might not speak if I wore shorts. But that's the reason we wear what we wear is because we care about outward appearances. We have entire industries that are created around outward appearances. Right? We do. Okay? And in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with that. But what God says here is that what He looks at is the inward more than the outward. Now, what does that mean for this story? It means that David, even though he has this list of characteristics, that he is red in appearance and somehow, that he is handsome and has beautiful eyes and has all of these other characteristics that this servant of Saul mentions to Saul. He's prudent, a man of war, valor, and all of this. Even though all of those are listed, God says, that's not why I chose him. I didn't choose him because he had reddish toned skin. It was kissed by the sun. And he had beautiful eyes. That's not why I'm choosing him. I'm choosing him based off the characteristics that are on the inside that you may or may not see right offhand. So why does David, the youngest son, get chosen, not the oldest son? Well, we are only left to the only answer we can give, the only thing we're left with is that there was something inside David that God saw that made him say, you're the guy who's going to be the next king over Israel. Right? So that's what it means for this story. So if you were to ask me, okay, Travis, how does this work practically in our life? And so this is where kind of the application portion of the sermon goes for today. What is it that we can take home with us that we can apply to our lives? And so I've got a few ideas here this morning. Okay? So, under this idea that God looks at internals, not externals. So, let's phrase it this way. God cares more about, this is what I'm going to hear, God cares more about your, and then we're going to fill in the blank. Okay? You got where we're going with this? Okay. God cares more about your biblical literacy. That means, are you reading and understanding your Bible? He cares more about that than your, use some young people words, than your fit, than your fire outfit. Or ladies, your OOTD that you have posted on your Instagram stories. Outfit of the day, for those of you who didn't know what OOTD means. Outfit of the day, right? There's a whole, listen, if you didn't know this, am I correct, ladies? Yes. There's a whole influencer culture on the socials where somebody just posts what they wear that day. And then they do it the next day and the next day. And people are like, ooh, I like that outfit. And then if they gain enough traction and enough followers, people, companies who are in the outward appearance industry, send them free clothes. And then they try on their clothes, right? Amazing. right? But what does God care about more? Do you know His Word? Are you reading it? Are you applying it to your life? There's nothing wrong with all that. Like, I'm being light of it. There's nothing wrong with that. Like, God has gifted people who create clothing with ways and ideas and way to put patterns and colors together that I can never do. My mind doesn't work like that. So there's nothing wrong with that. But what does God care about more? Do you know His Word? God cares more about how you treat the least of these. Right? I was having a conversation with one of my friends the other week. And one of his big pushes is going to be about how, like, child trafficking and stopping child trafficking and stopping child pornography and the numbers. And I'm not going to try to give you the numbers today because I wouldn't get them right. But the numbers that he gave me on the number of downloads per year of child pornography are astounding. And the numbers that they say that the government gives you on how many children are missing are woefully inadequate. I will give you this because this was mind-blowing. Did you know that there is no central national government database for missing children? Did you know? I didn't know that. There's not one. If you want to find out who's a sex predator, you can do that easily. If you want to find out all these other databases, did you know that there is no central database for missing children? You know who you have to call? Every local law enforcement department to find out. That's wild. God cares more about how you treat the least of these than He does outward appearances. God cares more about, listen, God cares more about your thoughts and actions when no one else is around more than He does when the spotlight is on you. Right? What are you doing when nobody else is around? God cares more about your growth in godliness than outward appearances. God cares more about your spiritual fortitude, your spiritual guts, your spiritual toughness than outward externals. And God, and this is the word, I told you we're going to come back to this one. The word for Samuel is obedience. God cares more about your obedience than He does externals and outward appearances. So, what does that mean tomorrow? Let's say it even closer. What does that mean for when we leave here this morning? It means that we should be cultivating characteristics of godliness and faithfulness. The New Testament would call this cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Here's what the fruit of the Spirit are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so today as we go out, what we should be cultivating more so than externals and outward appearances are those things that God says are important to Him. Again, the New Testament calls them fruit of the Spirit. Those are things we should be cultivating in our life through the Spirit's help by being in His Word, by being obedient to Him in daily life. That's what God cares about, and that's what we should care about too. The question of challenge is, do you care about those things more than you care about externals and appearances? And that's where it's really, ugh. Because if I'm honest and you're honest, there are many days where we don't care about those things that God cares about more than all the other stuff. And so that's our challenge this week. We're about to wrap it up. Mr. Ernie's about to come up. Ms. Reeve is going to lead us in a hymn response. That's the challenge this week. Our effort should be, I want to care about what God cares about more than all the externals. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, obedience, spending time with the Lord and reading my Bible and praying. Those are the things that God cares about. Those are the things that create godliness and Christ-likeness in my own life. And so that's what I want to care about the most this week. That's our challenge. Care about. the things that God cares about more than all the externals.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.